The words of our scripture lesson for today are recorded for us in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 22nd chapter, beginning with verse 31. This is part of our Lord's passion history. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. When I was a junior in high school, the Vietnam War was just coming to an end. And it was just at a point in my life, I was about 16 years old, when I remember starting to get scared about possibly being drafted. I had heard stories of people that had lost limbs or had been killed in the war, some horrible stories of things that people had to put up with in that very difficult conflict in Vietnam. Imagine for a moment if you were a soldier that had been drafted into combat, and now as you were engaged in a battle, in a fight, and you knew that your life could possibly be in danger. Imagine if you suddenly discovered and found out that your commander at night was meeting and holding meetings with your enemy and discussing how far they could come and what the attack could be like. What an odd, unsettling thing that would be to know. In the text in front of us, Jesus kind of lifts back the curtain of mystery about what happens in the spiritual realm between the demons and God. And he explains that Satan has actually come before God to ask for permission. His arch enemy has come to ask for permission to sift him as wheat and to sort of mess up his spiritual life and to challenge him and to tempt him. How unsettling this is, how unnerving this seems, that God would be holding conversations with the demonic world about us and about what goes on in our spiritual lives. Jesus permits Satan to kind of peer into the mystery of this hidden, unseen world. And he doesn't do this to terrify Peter, but he does it to allow him to see and to understand precisely what is going on when these temptations come to us. If you're like me, a lot of times we think of temptations as just kind of these random little things that happen and little incidents that just pop up in our life out of nowhere, and there was really no thought behind it, and all of a sudden we find ourselves being tempted and drawn into something that we know God doesn't want, or maybe toward a false teaching or something. And sometimes we may fail to realize just the nefarious activity that's going on behind the scenes in the spiritual world. That there's a plotting that's taking place. There's a cunning. There is a plan on behalf of the demon world to try and assault us and to try to attack us. And that God sets boundaries and limits to how far they can go. Listen to Jesus' words to Peter again. "Peter, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." What an interesting line. "That he may sift you as wheat." In the last few weeks, we've maybe seen farmers out harvesting their field, and if they're harvesting a wheat field, I don't know a lot about how this happens, but if they're harvesting a wheat field, the machinery that pulls the wheat up out of the ground then shakes it and strips off the stalks so that just the piece of wheat is left. And a lot of times you'll see a big cloud of dust following some of these trucks as it's blowing the wheat down into the back bin. And that's the process today that we see of sifting wheat. In Jesus' day, they would just take a large pan or bowl. Sometimes it would have holes in it. And they would shake it vigorously. And they would shake it really hard in order to make sure that all the chaff would blow away so they could get at the kernel. Jesus uses that as an image of how the devil has asked to come and treat the disciples. Not just Peter, but all of them. That he would sift them as wheat in order to really challenge their faith. When we think about how this story plays out in the hours ahead, Peter's ultimate denial that he knows Christ that's coming up in the courtyard, him sitting there around the fire with some people and pretending that he doesn't really know this Jesus of Nazareth. In some ways, we maybe look at that as like, well, that's not that big of a deal. I've done that in my life. There have been times when I probably haven't always stood up to say that I'm a follower of Christ. There have been times when I've kind of denied him in a certain situation or a conversation where maybe it would just be easier to kind of go along with whatever. And we just kind of can treat these situations as if they're no big deal. Look at how Christ looks at them. Look at how heaven looks at them, how serious these situations are. This involved a conversation between the devil and God to see just how far this temptation could go. When you and I are faced with things that are tempting in our lives, there's some thought behind this from the evil world. There's a discussion that can take place between that world and God to see just how far God might permit a temptation to hit us, never allowing us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And in Peter's case, you can really see how he flip-flops back and forth. Just think of Peter that night, okay? He had just taken the Lord's Supper for the first time, this wonderful, precious meal where Jesus says of the bread and wine, "This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." He's just received that. Then we hear in the Gospel of Luke, right after that, he's involved in a discussion about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He's so wanting to be connected to Christ, he's even envisioning what kind of power he's going to have in heaven someday when they finally get there. And Jesus, of course, puts that to rest. Then just hours after that, and this conversation with Jesus, we find him in the Garden of Gethsemane taking a sword and wanting to defend Jesus from being captured, cuts off a man's ear. And yet just hours after that, he's sitting at a fire denying that he knows this man, that he has anything to do with him. It just shows how flip-floppy we can be in our spiritual lives to how fickle we are with our spiritual lives. Just in a matter of a short hour, sometimes minutes, how strong we can be defending Christ on the one hand or thinking something that, and then on the next hand, just miserably falling down. When I was a little child, my dad one night at the supper table said, "Do you guys want to go see a fire? You want to see a house burn?" Yeah. When you're 6 years old, that's pretty fun. And he took us about six blocks away. The little town of Thornton, Iowa had about 200 people in it. Probably everybody from the town was there. And the fire department started the fire to burn an old house down so that they could learn better how to control it. What irony, and I remember thinking as a kid, this is strange. The fire department is starting a fire, but they did it in order, something that they would oppose, but they did it in order to control it and to learn from it, and so on. Our Heavenly Father certainly opposes evil and all that it stands for. The book of James says, "God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And he always sets boundaries and limits to how far evil can go. But there are times when he will permit evil to have its day. And he will always set boundaries and limits to it. But it's always for the sake of the benefit of those who are in his kingdom by faith." Notice that Jesus says to Peter that the devil will be allowed to take him for a time. Those are key words, for a time. God has plans to use Peter on the other end of all of this when he finally is restored and brought back. It's reassuring to us to know that Christ ultimately has control over all things, including the devil and his activities. And he intercedes in this situation with Peter so that Peter's fall away from him is not permanent. It's also comforting to know how much Jesus knows and understands the temptations that are going on in our lives, things that we don't necessarily realize where they're coming from, but how well he gets that, how well he knows and understands everything that's happening in our day-to-day lives, how in tune he is with you, and how the devil may want to try and tempt you, and how concerned he is. I love this line where Jesus says to Peter, "I have prayed for you." Isn't that awesome to think the Son of God goes to his Father in prayer for you to keep you in your faith? And then to remember at the end of the story how completely Jesus restores Peter. Here's this man who denies him, falls away from him, and yet Jesus comes up to him after he's risen again from the dead and restores him back into his kingdom of grace. And not only that, but as one of my seminary professors said, he places him at the tip of the spear of his kingdom. He places him way out in the front there to reassure the apostles. God, the Holy Spirit, uses him to write two of the inspired books of the New Testament. And Jesus says, "When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Christ knew that ultimately this incident could be used for the benefit of his church. How often did Peter draw on this incident and what happened to him when he would counsel with people and talk to them? When you have fallen in your life, and God then, by his Holy Spirit, brings you back through repentance, washes and cleanses you by his grace and forgiveness, restores you into his kingdom, don't be surprised if he'll find some way to use you to help speak with others in his kingdom in the future. May God always keep us in his grace and give us eyes of faith to realize exactly the source of these temptations, but also his great strength in his word and sacraments to keep us safe in that grace. Amen.